Well, if you are visiting with us, or even if you have not heard, which is kind of hard, I guess, our theme for the year has been Life on the Edge, and every message is going to be geared to that. The series that we are currently in is Eyes Wide Open, and what it is a two-month series looking at how Jesus saw people. Looking at people through his eyes, when you come in contact with people, how do you see them? Do you see them as annoyance and as a nuisance, or do you see them through the eyes of Jesus? And that's what I'm hoping to accomplish over the next couple weeks. You can see there are two scriptures that are there, one from Matthew and one from Luke. With one exception, they are pretty much saying the same thing. So actually, I'm going to use the passage in Luke this morning. So if you have a Bible, if you have your tablet, if you have your phone, whatever, and you want to follow along, we'll be reading from Luke chapter 7, and I'm going to read the first 10 verses, and then we will pray. After he had finished all his sayings in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. Now a centurion had a servant who was sick and at the point of death, who was highly valued by him. When the centurion heard about Jesus, he sent to him elders of the Jews, asking him to come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they pleaded with him earnestly, saying, "He's worthy to have you do this for him, for he loves our nation, and he is the one who built us our synagogue." And Jesus went with them. When he was not far from the house, the centurion sent friends, saying, "Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy to have you come under my roof. Therefore, I did not presume to come to you, but say the word, and let my servant be healed. For I, too, am a man set under authority, with soldiers under me. I say to one, 'Go,' and he goes. To another, 'Come,' and he comes. To my servant, 'Do this,' and he does it." When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him. And turning to the crowd that followed him, said, "I tell you, not even in Israel have I found such faith." And when those who had been sent returned to the house, they found the servant well. We're going to be talking this morning about Jesus with eyes of amazement. So let's start with a word of prayer, please, as we get started. Lord, I thank you for the day, and I thank you for your word. I pray that you will help us as we study this topic of faith. That sometimes is hard to come by, it's hard to believe, it's hard to practice. But I pray that as we study today, that we'll see that Jesus was amazed by this man's faith. And as we look at our own lives, may we ask ourselves the question, would Jesus be amazed by my faith if he looked in my heart? And so I pray for understanding. Pray for a grasp and help us to see that we're not going to have complete faith, but our faith sometimes will take a process of growing, but help us to do just that. And then I pray, Father, that as we study this morning, as I bring the message, that you'll help me to step aside and that we might see Jesus and Jesus only. For it's in his name I pray. Amen. If I was to ask you to Google the word faith and look for quotes about faith, you would come up with a laundry list of quotes. I want to just give you three, and all of them are from a different perspective. The first one is by Friedrich Nietzsche. Now, Nietzsche was a German philosopher, a nihilist, which basically means he wants to undo all religion and do without religion, so that makes him an atheist. He once said, "A casual stroll through the lunatic asylum shows that faith does not prove anything." And it's really too bad Nietzsche didn't learn, because that's where he ended up the rest of his life, in a lunatic asylum, and he died at the age of 42 or 43 or 44. But he had nothing to live for. There was another quote by the name of Henry Ward Beecher. He was a very liberal 19th century preacher, and he said, "Faith is nothing but spiritualized imagination." Now, I'm going to be honest with you. I'm still trying to figure out what he meant. I've been working on this and trying to figure this out. What in the world did he mean? I had no clue, but just I wanted to show you how people's philosophies of faith are different. Many of you remember a song by George Michael called "Faith, Gotta Have Faith." I didn't like the song. I didn't like the singer, so I can't even tell you any more than just that part of it. But this is a quote that I really want you to see. It's by a theologian named Thomas Aquinas, and he said this: "To one who has faith, no explanation is necessary. To one without faith, no explanation is possible." Basically, what he's saying, if you have faith, you understand. If you don't have faith, we're wasting our time. This whole idea of faith really is something that we all struggle with. Jesus was amazed at the faith of this person that we're going to talk about. We go back to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, where Paul writes that faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction or the assurance of things not seen. So when we talk about faith, what exactly do we mean? Why is having faith such a struggle when we're going through a tough time? Why is having faith that God is in charge so hard to have? Why do we question God's love? Now, Jesus marveled at this man's faith. And what I want to probe this morning is this whole idea of why. Why was Jesus amazed at this man's faith? And here's the ultimate question, the one I want to come down to, and it'll be the last question I ask at the very end. If Jesus looked at me, would he be amazed at my faith? That's the question that we're going to ultimately come to. If Jesus looked at me and he went into my heart, would he be amazed by my faith? Well, let's get started. Let's first of all talk about the story that we have here as it unfolds before our eyes. And if those of you who watch movies, you know, whether that's in a house or a theater, the key to all of this are props. You know, you've got to have the right scenery. For example, how many of you would find believable a Western taking place in downtown Indianapolis? Makes no sense, does it? Or downtown New York, or downtown any big city. You'd say, doesn't fit. Or how many of you would want to go into a big city and try to make, use a Western motif for a big city? It just doesn't work. You see, location, location, location. That's what they tell the realtors. Location, location, location. In this situation we have here, we want to talk about the location. In Matthew chapter 8 and Luke chapter 7, it says that he had finished all his sayings in the hearing of the people. He entered Capernaum. Now, you need to understand about Capernaum. It was just basically a backwater town. It was a fishing village. I don't know how many of you have seen Dances with Wolves, but there's a situation there where John Dunbar, at the very beginning, they're going to cut his leg off, you know, and then they show him riding on a horse, and he's basically running between the two armies, saying, "Shoot me, please." But because of that, he inspires his own troops to battle, and he is rewarded, and I use that word rewarded, by being given an outpost on the outskirts of Nowheresville. That's what Capernaum was. Capernaum was one of those cities that was a little fishing village, but it wasn't something that you could say, "Wow, I'm so glad to be here." And the centurion who finds himself here finds himself in his backwards town. It's not a place where a centurion would think, "Wow, I've got a great place to be. I'm proud of being in Capernaum." He wasn't. But he was here. And what we find out is that there is there's something special about this man. Matthew tells us that this immediately follows another passage of Scripture verses 5 through 7. The greatest sermon ever preached was Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount. We go into Matthew chapter 8. Jesus cleanses a leper who is an outcast. And then suddenly we come into the faith of the centurion. But what we find out is that gives rise to the question that every pastor asks. And I'm going to be honest with you, I ask myself this question. How are my words being applied? Number one, did anybody listen? That's the first question. And number two, what did they do with what I said? Now, Jesus has just preached, as I said, the greatest sermon ever preached on the Sermon on the Mount. And now he's going to find out whether his words are being applied. But here's the key. Jesus doesn't just talk about it. He shows them. He shows them the importance of being involved in people's lives. And he takes them through the leper as we've seen him. But now we find ourselves in chapter 7 of Luke. And the very first thing we need to see is verse 2. Now a centurion had a servant who was sick and at the point of death, who was highly valued by him. Now Matthew tells us that he was paralyzed. Now, there are some important words in here. The centurion, first of all, is a Roman leader in charge of 120. And so he's in charge of these people. And he had a servant who was sick and a point of death. And it says he was highly valued by him. Now, the important thing to understand is this. This is totally non-Roman. Scholars tell us, and I want you to see his concern for his slave. Scholars tell us that 50% of Roman population was slaves. And they were seen as property. So here's this Roman centurion who has a slave who is seen as property, and it's just basically cattle, but for some reason he has this point of caring for him. And in fact, it says he is highly valued by this man. Now, there are two things that happen here. And there are differences between Matthew and Luke. And I want to point them out to you because I don't want you to go out of here and say, well, Bill left out something. Luke says the man, the centurion, Matthew says the centurion came to Jesus. Luke tells us that he sent some religious leaders, synagogue leaders, and then he sent his friends to him. And it's easy to look at that and say, well, there's a discrepancy in the Bible. You know, I don't want you to walk out here and say, well, Bill skipped over that discrepancy. I don't think you need to see it at all. I think you need to see it as working together. First thing he did was send the religious leaders. Notice what they said. This man needs... He's worthy to have you do this. This is verse 4. He's worthy to have you do this for him, for he loves our nation, and he's the one who built us our synagogue. And so Jesus went with them. Well, then the next thing, there are some friends that come by and intercede for him. But here's the interesting thing. Are the friends go a little bit deeper than just the religious leaders. The friends say, he has said, don't bother coming to my house. It's okay. All you have to do, Jesus, is say the word. Like you, I'm a man who has authority. When I tell someone go, they go. When I say come, they come. When I tell a servant do this, they do that. All you have to do, Jesus, is just say the word and my servant will be healed. Now that was totally different than what Jesus had seen before. What's interesting to me is there were some seriously humble words by this man. He looks at Jesus and says, just say the words. You don't need to come to my house. Just say the words. You see, he recognized Jesus' authority in all of this. And he did not want Jesus to be dishonored. Matthew tells us that the man himself also came to Jesus and said, don't come. And he repeated what his friends had said. Don't come, just say the word, and everything's going to be okay. Whatever you say. What I appreciate is this man's selflessness and his self-awareness that he is able to say, just say the words. Now, why is that important? Well, that's the rest of the story. Let's move on and talk about how the Savior unveils his feelings. You don't have to go very far before you read what both Matthew and Luke say. When Jesus heard these things, this is verse 9 in Luke, he marveled at him. And turning to the crowd that followed him, he said, I tell you, not even Israel have I found such faith. The New Living Translation says, he was amazed. How do we use that word, amazed? Well, Paul McCartney wrote a song. about his late wife, Linda, when he said, maybe I'm amazed the way that you love me all the time. Steven Spielberg did a TV series called Amazing Stories. We sang a song this morning that is probably one of the most well-loved hymns of all. What song was that? Amazing Grace. And we use the word amazing in so many different ways. But let me ask you a question. What amazes you? What amazes you? You know, a couple of weeks ago, I was reading in the book of Psalms, and it says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the earth shows his handiwork. And I wrote a devotional about that, and then I came up to the office, and I started thinking about that. What amazes me? The sun going down as it sets, which I hardly ever see because I'm usually in bed. The sun coming up. The stars in the sky. The sun and the moon as it hangs there. The greening of creation as we go from winter to summer. And then as the leaves fall, and then we go into winter. And in winter, we're complaining about how cold it is, and we want it hot. And then in the summer, we're complaining how hot it is, and we want it colder. What amazes you? Creation alone should amaze you. When you look at a baby, that should amaze you. You should be overwhelmed by what God has given you. But here's the interesting thing. Jesus is amazed. But he's not amazed by creation. He's amazed by the faith of this centurion. Because this centurion just comes to him with a little bit of faith. And you can see that the word marveled in the Greek literally means to be in awe and wonder. To be amazed. What would it be like for Jesus to look at you and say, I am amazed by your faith? Now, Jesus makes a further comment in verse 9. Kind of shows us his heart. He says, I tell you, not even Israel, in Israel have I found such faith. You see, the upside of this is he marvels at the centurion's faith. The downside is that the faith of his own people is lacking. The centurion recognized who he was, but his own people did not. Jesus found in a centurion, and please keep this in mind, as a centurion, he was a Gentile, which made him what? A pagan. But he found in this Gentile faith that he did not even find in his own people. I'm going to ask you the question again. If Jesus looks at you, what kind of faith would he find? Would he be amazed by the faith that he finds in you? Well, let me show you how this works. True faith has infiltrated the centurion's life, and here's how it works. Number one, faith transforms into values of love and concern for other people. You see, when you have true faith, you will not be content to keep it to yourself. In this case, the centurion helped them build the synagogue. In this case, the centurion loved his servant. It had transformed his life. We would say he got the memo about faith and how it changes you. But then there's a next step here, and that is that he had a humbled heart despite his position. Please hear this, folks. He was a man of power, and he was a man of might, and a man of strength. Who a person is and the position that he holds does not hold a candle to the faith and what faith can do in a person. You see, you can have all the position in the world. You can be the top dog. You can be a person who thinks, I have everything. And people could look up to you, but if your faith isn't active, if your faith doesn't work, if your faith is not doing, if it's not showing, then you're missing out. And that leads us to our third one. True faith is submission to Christ's authority in the time of need. True faith always remembers that in ourselves we do not have the strength to do what needs to be done, and we do not have the wisdom to make good choices. You say, but I make choices all along. Yeah, true. But when it comes to matters of faith, strength and wisdom of our own will get us nowhere except show us how weak we are. I like to say that I have the faith that would amaze Jesus. I can't. Because you see, there are moments when my faith is here, and then there are moments my faith dips. And there are moments my faith goes up, and then my faith dips again and goes down. I would love to be able to say I have this faith that trusts no matter what, no matter when, no matter where, no matter how. And that faith in Christ always stands firm. I can't say that. But I want to have the faith that amazes Jesus. I want to have the kind of faith that when he looks at me, he would be able to say, wow, that's faith. Wow, he trusts me no matter what. As I was working on this sermon, some of you will recognize the song. I went back to my childhood, which was a long time ago. Anyway, I went back to a song in my childhood that some of you have heard. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word, just to rest upon his promise, just to know, thus saith the Lord. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I've proved him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh for grace to trust you more. That song tells what it is. I want to have the kind of faith that trusts him no matter what. The kind of faith that says, God, no matter what happens to me today, tomorrow, no matter what I have to go through, I will trust you implicitly. I will be strong, not in my own strength, but in yours. So here's the question. You've heard it a couple of times. Here's the question. That's all I'm going to say. I'm going to ask the question, and then I'm going to close. If Jesus looked at you today, would he be amazed by your faith? Let's pray. And Father, I ask that you might help us to be strong. Help us to develop our faith muscle. Help us, Lord, to take an honest look at our lives and the way that we live. Help us to have the kind of faith that stands firm, the kind of faith that no matter what happens will be strong, the kind of faith that trusts you and is able to say, Lord, I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know where I'm going with all this, but I'm going to trust you implicitly. That's not easy to say, not easy to do, and I don't even want to pretend that it is. But Father, I pray that you will help each one of us in this room and each one who are watching to ask the question, if you looked at us, would you be amazed by the faith that we have? Father, whatever faith we do have, we bring it to you. And we ask that you will build our faith, that you will grow it, that there will come that day when we are standing firm on you and nothing moves us, nothing shakes us, nothing causes us to waver. But instead, we're standing on your word. And we're trusting you. Thank you for these folks who are here today. Thanks for those who are watching. Lord, help us as we look inside ourselves to simply say, do I have the kind of faith a centurion had so that when Jesus looked at me, he would say, I'm amazed. Help us to practice our faith this week and to trust you in all things. Thank you for these folks who are here today. Go with us. Keep us safe. I pray this in his name. Amen. And I want to say thank you for being with us today. Thank you for watching online. Jeff, you have... Okay. Okay, we apologize to you for that. Yeah, I didn't do that on purpose. Okay, thanks for being with us today. Have a great day.